Well, our purpose in having the STAND conference is to promote sound teaching about navigating life's decisions. And this year, we have emphasized the importance of Christian leadership and the development of your character. And that's why we asked Mr. Steve Green of Hobby Lobby to come. And so in light of our theme of really character to development, I'd like us to take our Bibles this morning, and I'd like to talk to you on how it is that God develops character and the life of his own children. How does this actually work? And so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look this morning at the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to take a few moments to explain the meaning of these verses before we get really into the meat of what I want to say this morning so that you'll have proper context and understanding. We're reading this morning in verse 1 of Romans 5. Paul the Apostle says these words, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience," and the implication is, "worketh experience. And experience," implication, "worketh hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The book of Romans was written to teach us the gospel. And it's the full gospel, a full understanding of God's work of salvation. And when you read the book of Romans, you find that Paul's format is very clear and very logical. For example, in the first three chapters, he simply addresses man's need to be saved from his sins. And at the end of the three chapters, you recognize you're a sinner, you need a savior. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul explains how it is that God can take people who are lawbreakers and unrighteous and how he can actually make them right with God, how he does that. And in chapter 5, what we read this morning, the Apostle Paul is revealing the consequences of our being made right with God. What happens in our life? Or what happens when we experience what Paul calls being justified? Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." What does that mean, justification? It actually means that God's actions towards us is that he frees us from the guilt of our sins, so that we're no longer under its penalty and condemnation, so that we can stand before God, not as a sinner, but actually stand before him completely righteous. And when we are justified, our whole relationship with God changes. And that's what he is telling us here in verse 1. He's talking about the consequences. Therefore, being justified by faith, here's what happens. And there are two primary consequences. Notice the first one. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first consequence of being saved? It's not having peace in your heart. It's actually having peace with God. You could say it this way. The worst of enemies have become the best of friends. Sin is removed and peace is restored. Whatever conflict existed between God and those who have been justified has now ceased, and it's over with. You will never be condemned by God because you've been completely reconciled to God. You now are in perfect harmony with God and total alignment with God, not because of what you've done or the way you've lived, but because of what Jesus did and the way he lived and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And one of the great privileges that we have as Christians is found in verse 4. Look at what he says. It says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The word access there literally can be translated introduced. Have you ever wanted to meet somebody? For example, I met Mr. Green this morning. And I didn't just walk up to him and say, "Hi, I'm Steve." I was actually introduced to him. So one of our men introduced, you know, me to him. And there was a little relationship there, okay? Well, what the Bible is saying is that Jesus Christ, the Son, introduces you to the Father. so that you actually now have a relationship with him. Not only that, but you now become the object of his blessing and his favor. And that's what we call the recipients of his grace. You're under God's gracious hand. That's what it means that we have peace with God. How wonderful is that? That all of us can be at peace in a relationship with the living God. But then secondly, the Bible says there's something else that happens, a second consequence. And that is we are always rejoicing. Notice the next phrase. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's right here that we begin to understand how God develops character in our own lives. Let's start with the word rejoice. What does it mean? Well, it means to boast. You ever been around somebody who boasts all the time? Literally, it means congratulate yourself. Now, doesn't that sound kind of weird? It's not really cool to congratulate yourself. You know, hi, I'm Steve Pettit. You know, that's weird. But I do have a couple people in my life who do that, and that's my grandchildren. Our oldest is Judah. The second oldest is Shiloh. Judah's 2.5, and Shiloh's 1.5. And whenever they do something we ask them to do, of course, we always cheer for them because they obey. Well, they've gotten so used to it that they do it, and then they start clapping for themselves. Okay? The word rejoice means to boast, literally to shout about it. So the question is, what are we to shout about? And Paul tells us, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says, we rejoice in our future hope, something that we know is going to happen in the future. So what is he talking about? Well, it's this, that we are confident with the highest expectations that one day we are going to share in something that is amazing. Do you know what that is? It's the glory of God. One day, God is going to reveal his glory so that we're going to see him. We're actually going to see him with our eyes. But not only will we see him, but we are going to be like him. We are going to be, as the Bible says, glorified, which simply means that one day our own character is going to be like his character. Have you ever had certain people you wished you were like? I play the mandolin. I love the mandolin. I actually have 5 of them. I'm madly in love with the mandolin. So, and I'm okay. I can play. I can hang with people. But there are people that are so good they blow my mind. And when I hear them play, I go, I am a total loser. I mean, they are so good that I'm not even close to being that good. Man, I wish I were like them. Have you ever seen a basketball player or a soccer player and they're just like killer good and you think, man, I'm just like I'm just like total loser in sports when I compare myself to them. I'm not like them. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says one day we are going to share in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And is Paul so excited about it that he can't stop talking about it. He boasts about it. I mean, imagine it, folks. One day, you're never going to sin again. Now, your parents would be thrilled if you never did that again. One day, you will never again feel like a failure. Never again, one day, will you ever feel like you're not perfect because you'll be perfect. One day, you will be like him. This is our future hope. Now, question. How should that affect our present outlook on the way we live? If this is my future, then how should I be living in the present, the here and now? And what Paul is talking about here is this, that my future hope changes my present reality. And specifically, I want to begin to develop now those qualities in my life that I will have in perfection when I share them with the glory of Christ. I want to start becoming now what I will one day become. So how does that happen? How is my character beginning to be transformed or changed to the likeness of Christ? And that's what verses 3 through 5 are all about. And notice what Paul says in verse 3. And not only so, he says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And the word rejoice there is the boast, glory. We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, knowing that tribulation works patience. So Paul wants us to understand that there is a process that we have to go through. If you want Christ's likeness, if you would like to experience that, then it's only going to be produced in your life when you go through the process. If you skip the process, you can't experience, and if you don't go through the order, you can't get the product. And so he lays it out. He says, tribulation produces patience or endurance. That's the word. Endurance produces character or experience. And character produces hope. So how is it that I get character in my life? Well, look at the process. And the first thing he starts out is with tribulation. What is a tribulation? It's a trial. It's something that you suffer. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered what is the only gem in the world that is produced by a living organism? Do you know what it is? It's a pearl. How is a pearl formed? Well, it comes from an oyster. The oyster lives in a shell at the bottom of the ocean, and it's living in this like really happy world. It's its own little shell. And everything is fine until a piece of sand comes in and it floats up next to the oyster and it begins to rub it, irritate it, and the oyster reacts. It excretes what is known as nacre. And over time, the more it rubs, the more it reacts, the more it responds, that nacre is hardened and is formed in the shape of a beautiful pearl. And then a diver goes down to the bottom of the ocean, picks up the shell, brings it to the top of the ocean, gets up on the boat, takes a knife, pops it open. There's a beautiful pearl. What is a pearl? A pearl is simply an irritated oyster. That's all that it really is. And what we see in nature is that beauty and character is developed by pain and suffering. Is this not what the Bible says about Jesus? Listen to Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, creator of the world, in bringing many sons to glory, saving us, should make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The character of Jesus was matured as a human being through the things in which he suffered. Paul is saying that the same thing is true for us believers. Maturity comes through trials. And the current struggles that you are facing right now are actually the very things that God is using to change you. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about becoming strong through weakness. He talks about the things he goes through. He talks about infirmities, physical problems. He talks about reproaches, verbal attacks, necessities, financial problems and pressures, persecutions, spiritual attacks, and then distresses, just all kinds of emotional difficulties that come through particularly being with people. So let me ask you a question this morning. What is the biggest frustration you're experiencing in your life right now? What is your greatest pressure? What is the source of your constant irritation? Do you live with any chronic and consistent pain in your life right now? Now, I know this is not really easy to understand and is definitely not easy to accept. But folks, you have to understand, in God's economy, the pathway to glory is through suffering. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. If there is going to be the glory, there it must begin with the suffering. I think there's a very interesting monument that was erected by the townspeople of Enterprise, Alabama, back in 1919 that I think is really interesting. This monument consists of a 13-foot statue of a woman who holds a pedestal And on top of that pedestal is perched a boll weevil. That's weird. This is the world's first monument to be built in honor of an agricultural pest. The purpose is to show sincere appreciation and honor for the boll weevil as a herald of prosperity on the area's agriculture and economy. And the story is quite inspiring. At the turn of the 20th century, the number one cash producing crop in South Alabama was cotton. Cotton, you can say, was king. However, in 1915, an insect from Mexico called the boll weevil infested the southern crops and began to destroy the cotton fields. It became so bad that it started to threaten the economy of the South. And some farmers tried to fight the insect, but they couldn't beat it. And so others decided to step out and do something different. And that is, they decided to plant a new product called peanuts. 2 years later, in 1917, the county where Enterprise is located became the leading producer of peanuts in the entire country. And what seemed to be a disaster became the basis for undreamed prosperity. Therefore, the people rejoiced in their suffering and they honored this bug. Now, that kind of bugs me. But it's true that sometimes the greatest blessings in life begin with some of the greatest burdens. You could say it this way, and you all know it. Where there is no pain, there is no, say it, gain. How do you get character in your life? It starts out with tribulation. But then notice the second word. It says tribulation produces something. It produces patience, or literally endurance. Think about it. When you enter into something that's very difficult, hard, and painful, what's the most natural thing you want to do? You want to get out of it. But the real question is, what are you going to get out of it? What's the point? What are you going to have when you go through this? For example, when you go to exercise in a gym, what's the point? And generally, even though exercise can be painful, there's a point to it. You want to be strengthened and get in condition or get in shape. Trials are intended to produce in you, if I could say it this way, getting in shape spiritually. Becoming strong. And it's a strength that you don't have. You have to go through the trial to get there. I mean, if you've ever been through a trial and you're a sincere Christian, what do you do in your trials? You pray more. You read your Bible more. Your Bible becomes more precious to you. You confess your sins more. You really seek God. What is he saying? He is saying that the trying of our faith is working endurance. What is endurance? Endurance is the ability to last, to remain, to stay under the pressure, to stick it out and not quit. What's the difference in the Olympics between the people that run a 100-yard dash and the people that run a marathon? You ever seen their body types? The guy that runs a 100-yard dash, he's got more muscles than any human being needs. What's the body type of those who want to run a marathon? They look like they're in desperate need of food. You know what I mean? They're like skinny. But I can promise you, those guys that run the 100-yard dash with all those muscles would have a real problem running 26.2 miles. It's a different form of strength. The kind of strength that God calls us to as believers is perseverance, staying with it, letting your faith drive you to being faithful and keep going. This past Saturday, I was able to attend the birthday party of Mrs. Evelyn Matsko. She is the mother of Dr. John and Dr. George Matsko. And if you know the Matskos, obviously Mrs. Matsko is old. This was her 100th birthday. So it was my privilege to go sit next to her and let her talk. And she looked at me and she sat up straight and she said to me, as the president of Bob Jones, she said, "Just keep going, keep going, keep going." I said, "Yes, ma'am." What is happening when we endure? What happens when we keep going? We just get stronger. It's like exercise. When you pump iron and lift weights, it builds your muscles. And God is building you up and strengthening your faith. Tribulation works endurance. And then notice he says, and patience or endurance works experience. What is it? What does the word experience mean? It means character. This is a word that only Paul the Apostle used. It's the idea of being tested and being proven. When I was a student at Bob Jones University in grad school, we had to take a comprehensive test over our entire degree. We call them comps. Everything that I learned in grad school, I had to be tested on in one test. I mean, stuff I had studied, 2 years ago. It was grueling and challenging. And in one way, there were no grades. You didn't get an A, B, C, D, or F. It's either pass or fail. And let me tell you something. To pass it was glorious. We shouted about it. It was an experience that proved your knowledge and approved you of your degree. That's the idea of the word character. It means that our faith is really being proven, that it's real and it's genuine. It's the changes that come in our life as we go through maturity. Here at Bob Jones University, there's such a distinct difference between a senior and a freshman. It's like, wow. Freshmen come in. It's really funny, the first week here, seniors come in and go, hey, how you doing? Freshmen come in and they walk up next to me and go, I go, I bet you're a freshman. Okay, so like they're excited out of their brain. But you ought to see them 3 weeks later. And then 6 weeks later, they're on the floor. You're dragging bodies around, It's like totally different. Seniors, man, they're like breezing through, piece of cake. But freshmen? And the whole process is there's a development going on. Okay, let me be honest with you. The mission of Bob Jones University is to develop in your life Christ-like character. That's our mission. You know what that means? Those of you who don't want to come to Bob Jones, okay, let me encourage you to come. It's like really hard. It is. Because you know what, folks? You can't get character without endurance, and endurance means you go through tribulation. So that you come through and God begins to change you. I'm not trying to make it hard. I mean, we don't sit in my office every day and have, executive sessions on making Bob Jones hard. I don't do that. God does that. God is the one, because he's going to take us through experiences where we have to learn to trust him, and we have to learn to depend on him, and the endurance that is trusting him. What is endurance? It's your faith being stretched out. Most of you come here from high school and you got faith, no doubt about it, but you get into college and it's harder. And so every day, every moment of every hour, you're having to trust God. Can I tell you something? I'm 62 years old. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life is come to work at Bob Jones University. Doesn't mean it wasn't hard in the past. It was really hard in the past. But you know what? Guess what? God is changing us. And we're starting to get a little bit of glimpse of his glory and tasting what it's going to be like in his presence. God develops and strengthens us and matures us through the sufferings. Folks, go back and ask Abraham, and he'll point to Mount Moriah. Ask Jacob, and he'll point to his crippled thigh. Ask Joseph, he'll point to the pit where he was thrown and the prison he had to live in. Ask Moses, and he'll tell you about the trials with Pharaoh. We could go on and on. But God's greatest blessings are often poured out in bitter cups. But what's the last point? What does character or experience produce? He says, an experience hope. Now, think with me a moment. We'll be done. It's almost like God starts out with hope. You start out with hope. It's kind of like you go through this valley, and guess what? You end up with hope. I like to call it the cycle of hope. You start with hope, tribulation, endurance, character, and hope again. What does that mean? It simply means this, that when you and I go through trials and God empowers and strengthens us, what do we learn? We learn in a trial that God is not against us. We actually learn He's for us. I mean, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Of course not. What we actually get is we get a greater confidence in our God, and we get a greater confidence that He is changing me, and ultimately one day I will experience this in glory. The character that we get a little bit down here is just a part of the glory that we'll experience up there. And tribulation is not intended to shake our confidence in God. It is intended to confirm and strengthen our confidence because we know that it's God's way for His children to experience His own likeness. And so, therefore, we rejoice in the suffering. Peter said, it's more precious than gold. If somebody gave you this morning a gold bar, by the way, a gold bar is worth about $600,000. How many of you would get excited? You know, people go nuts. And yet, the character that you get in your life through suffering, Peter says, is more precious than the gold that perishes. And God is doing all of this because He's put His love in our heart and He's changed us. That, my friend, is the way we get Christ-like character. So rejoice and let people know what God is doing in our lives. May we bow our heads together for prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You work in and through our lives to develop us and change us more into Your image. And we realize, Lord, that what little we have down here is just a foretaste of what we're going to have up there. Lord, we rejoice that You strengthen our hope and confidence in this life. I pray for each young person in this room that they will embrace God's way of Christ-likeness, and they will grow and become strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.